And take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And before we look at God's word, let's pray. Father, now we pray for open hearts. We pray for receptive hearts that would be willing to hear your word and as a result, do it. Give us your wisdom, Father. May the words that go forth this morning be the words that are your words through the power of the Holy Spirit. Teach us, Father, that we may not continue in sinful patterns, that we may not continue the same things we've done before, but that we might do the things we ought to do. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Follow with me as I read. All scripture is God-breathed, or is breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent or complete, equipped for every good work. So what God's word says here is that it will equip us for every good work. It will make us competent or complete or thoroughly equipped that we might be able to do every good work. Now, last week, we began talking about raising children, and we didn't finish it, but let me say this. When the Bible says that, when God says that the Bible will equip us for every good work, included among that is anything that is good. Right now, in your head, if you can think of anything that is good, the Bible says that it will equip you to be able to do that. Now, that doesn't mean it's going to make you a race car driver or a scuba diver or something like that, but it's going to equip you to live life and do life and live life the way that God wants you to live it. And it's not just talking about the Bible will make you a good pastor or the Bible will make you a good missionary, or the Bible will make you a good deacon, or the Bible will make you a good Sunday school teacher. Do you know the Bible will make you a good worker? And the Bible will make you a good employer? And the Bible will make you a good business owner? The Bible will equip you for anything that you would do that is good. And that includes raising children. It just amazes me how we go anywhere and everywhere we can to find how to raise children, and the answer all the time was right in front of us in the Word of God. And people will go to what they call so-called experts to learn how to raise kids, and when you look at their own kids, their kids are a mess. I want you to know the Bible will equip you for raising children. It really will. How do I know that? I know that because that's what the Bible says. And that's all I need. I can go to God's word, and if God's word says it, that's enough for me. But I also know that because I've lived it. And it works. It really does. If you want to learn how to live life and be the person you want to be, the Bible will teach you how to do that. But if you also want to be a good parent, the Bible will make you a good parent if you're willing to do what the Bible says. Here's the key. I have found out that most parents aren't willing to do what the Bible says. They're willing to do all kinds of things, but they're not willing to surrender their life to do exactly what God's word says in every area of life, including raising children. many are willing to do it. And I have seen, and as I said last week, a lot of you do not know my children. A lot of you do know my children. If you can look at the life of my family and look at my kids and say that my kids were raised well, I want you to know I take credit for it all. Actually, I take credit for none of it. Here's the only thing I could possibly take credit for. Number one, I married a great woman. And number two, I followed what the Bible says. It doesn't work because I'm smart. It doesn't work because somehow I have something nobody else has. It works because it's the Word of God. And if you follow the Word of God, it does work. It really does. I know. I've seen it. Now, I can't, in last week and this week, tell you everything about raising children that the Bible talks about, but I can give you the foundational things, three foundational things for raising children. Now, last week, we looked at two of them. So let me just talk about them real quick. Number one, most important things you can do for your children is right on the wall now. You need to live righteously before your children. You need to be able to turn around to your kids and say this: follow me as I follow Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. If you want your children to love coming to church, you got to love coming to church. If you want your children to read the Bible and love reading the Bible, you got to love reading the Bible. If you want your children to pray, you got to pray. If you want your children to become what God wants them to become, you can't say to your kids, this is what God wants you to be like that. You got to say to your kids, this is what God wants you to be. I want you to know I'm headed in that direction. Follow me. Moms and dads, you got to take a hard look in the mirror and look at your own life and say, hey, am I walking in the way of God? Is my life in the center of God's will? Am I doing the things that God wants me to do? And if there's anything in your life that's not what God wants it to be, you need to have the courage to get rid of it. I am so tired of Christians who are unwilling to do what God requires of their life. And if you're unwilling to do it, don't expect your children to do it. You need to be able to turn to God and say, God, you know what? I want to be everything you want me to be. God, help me. Help me. Spend time in His Word and spend time in prayer and spend time in church and spend time living the way that God wants you to live. Don't take your Bible and open it here and then close it when you get home and let it collect dust. Don't come to church without a Bible. Bring a Bible to church and read it and mark it and you know, make notes in it so that when you go back and read it again, you see all those notes and it reminds you of things that you've learned. Love what God wants you to love. And if you love what God wants you to love, it does not guarantee that your children will love what God wants them to love. But you know what? I want everything on my side I can put on my side. And I know from reading God's Word, and I know from what God's Word says, and I know from experience that one of the most important things you could ever do for your children is be what God wants you to be. So we looked at that last week. Number two, it's up on the wall. You must teach your children. Got to teach your children. Got to teach your children how to live life, how to get along with people, how to do the things God requires of them. And as we talked about that, I mentioned three things. Instruction, influence, and image. Instruction is what you say, influence is what you do, and image is who you are. Now, it's vitally important, as we saw in Proverbs last week, it says over and over at the beginning of the at least the first 7 to 8 chapters, my son, my son, my son, my son. And then you go all the way to the end, chapter 31, and it is a mother teaching her son, and the mother saying to her son, hey, if you're going to get married, here's the kind of woman you got to find. Mom and dad teaching their children about every area of life from sex to righteousness. Teach your children what they need to do. Teach your children what they need to know. But a lot of parents think if I teach my children, if I tell them what to do, it's all I got to do. I want you to know there's some far more important things than that. See, if you look at that list, instruction, influence, image, you really need to make an arrow and point the arrow up, because the most important thing you can do for your kids is the image. Your children will listen to who you are far more than what you say. If you say to your children, don't do what I do what I say, they will do that every time. If you want your children or your grandchildren to be the person they ought to be, then live it out in front of them. Show them an example of what it ought to be. You know, I have, over the 30 years I've been pastoring, I've married a bunch of couples. And one of the questions I ask in premarital counseling is, do you have an example in your life of what marriage ought to be? And have you seen it in your parents? And most couples have told me, I have not seen it in my parents. Live in such a way that they'll see it in you or you as a grandparent. Image. Then influence what you do, and then it's what you say. It goes in reverse order of how you impact your children. Well, we've looked at those two. Let's go to number three. You must discipline your children. Can I even use that word these days? Is it still allowable to say you got to discipline your children? I think we've reached an age in our society where if you discipline your kids in any way, they're going to throw you in jail. But the Bible clearly says we got to discipline our kids. And let me say, disciplining your children is not going to your children and asking them what they feel about it or what do they want to do. Let me say several things about discipline. Number one, discipline follows God's example. Chapter 3, book of Proverbs, verse 11. Discipline follows God's example. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. The word discipline means to correct or to rebuke. Discipline is more than just punishment. Understand that. If your child does something wrong and you go and punish them, don't say that you have disciplined them. You have not. All you have done is punish them. Let me say that discipline includes the punishment of the punishment and correction of behavior and attitudes. Discipline is more than punishment, and it includes the correction of behavior and attitudes. So let's say for a moment your child does something wrong and you say to your child, go take a time out. You're going to go to your bedroom and you're going to take a time out until you learn to listen to mommy and daddy. So your child goes up to the bedroom. They grab a book, right? Well, they probably turn the TV on or they turn their game controller on or something like that, and they go up in the bedroom. I can't believe them. I hate them, and they're just rotten parents, and I wish I had the parents of my buddy Joe down the street, and my parents are horrible. And you go up and you say, all right, are you doing better now that your time's over? Oh, yeah, I'm great. Let's go. You haven't done anything. You haven't corrected a single thing. Discipline includes correcting attitude as well as behavior. And when you discipline your children, notice it's exactly what God does with his children. Corrects behavior and attitudes that rebels against parental teaching. So when you teach your children and they don't listen, then it's time to discipline. I want you to notice, since my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves. For those of you who are still living with your parents, you're a child or a teenager or a young adult, let me say this. Your parents who do discipline you do it out of love. And God says here to the children, do not despise your parents' discipline. He's telling his son, look, don't despise the Lord's discipline. We ought also not to despise our parents' discipline. I find sometimes teenagers and young children talking about how they're saved and how they love God and how they're living for God. And then they go home from church and they go home with mom and dad. And then mom and dad comes back Sunday and they say, I am so frustrated with my kids because they won't listen. Or I'm so frustrated with my children because they have a horrible attitude. Hey, if you're a young person here this morning and you say you love God, show it by having a right attitude towards your parents. Show it by obeying your parents. And let me say, I define obedience as doing what your parents tell you to do, when they tell you to do it, and with the right heart attitude. And if you're not doing that, then you're really not loving God so much as you think. So when we discipline our children, we follow God's example. Let me show you a second thing. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 13. Discipline shows love. Discipline shows love. Proverbs 13, verse 24. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. So if you are going to raise your kids without disciplining them, in reality, you are hating your children. Now think about that. The next time your child comes to you and says, Mom, Dad, I'm mad. You say, well, what are you mad about? Well, I'm mad because my friend Jerry gets to stay out till midnight and I got to be home at 9 o'clock. I'm mad. Or my friend Mary is going over with all her friends and they're going to the party and you won't let me go to the party. I'm mad. You just turn to your child and say, that's right. I won't let you go or I won't let you stay up later. And the reason for it is I love you. You may not fully understand it now, but I want you to know it's because I do love you. And when God disciplines us, God loves us. Discipline shows love. Here's the way someone put it. A loving parent inflicts temporary discomfort on his children to spare them the long-range disaster of an undisciplined life. Refusing to discipline one child when he needs it shows that a parent's genuine love and concern are questionable. Whoever spares the rod. The word spare means to restrain or keep back. In other words, you pull the rod back and you don't use it. The word rod means a 20-foot club that you beat your child to death with. No, the rod that's being spoken of here was the shepherd's rod. Remember, in those days, most people were shepherds. Most people were involved in farming. So it was the shepherd's rod that the shepherd would use for guiding the sheep, for protecting the sheep, for using that thing to do everything he had to do as a shepherd. And with in mind of using that rod, in mind of taking care of the sheep, God turns to him and says, look, use that same rod to do the same with your children. Rod was a neutral object. And with it, he would protect the sheep. With it, he would watch over the sheep. With it, he would discipline the sheep. Rod was used as an instrument either for a punishment or a way of pushing the sheep where they needed to go. Now notice, he who spares the rod hates his son. The word hate can refer to anything from open hostility toward an enemy to simply not love, to withdraw love. It expresses an emotional attitude towards persons and things that are opposed or detested or despised, and with which one wishes to have no contact or relationship. It is a very strong word. If you spare the rod, you hate your child. But if you love your child, notice you are diligent to discipline them. Again, let me give you that definition of discipline. It is correction of wrong behavior, which may include punishment. But it corrects behavior and it corrects attitude. And the end result should see change. So how do you do discipline that works? How do you do discipline that's biblical? How do you do discipline in such a way that you know when you're disciplining your child, you're doing it the same way that God does it? Let me give you five steps that are all seen in the Bible. Step number one, instruction. And with that, let me say, make your rules explicit, not implicit. Look at this book that God has given us. It's a big book. This is God's instruction. This is God telling us how he wants us to live. And in this book, it is his instruction of how to live life. His instruction is explicit, which means he's told us what he wants us to do. Unfortunately, so many of parents' rules are implicit, which simply means they're implied. They don't tell their children what they want them to do. They just expect their children to do, somehow have ESP and know what mom and dad expect of them. Rules need to be explicit. I'll never forget the day I was talking to this young couple, and every time they went to the store, their kids went nuts. They were pulling things off the shelves. They were grabbing things. They were going nuts. They were screaming if they didn't get what they wanted. And I sat down with them. In fact, there were more than one couple, but I remember this one particular couple. And so they came to me and said, "What do we do?" I said, "Well, the answer's pretty easy." I said, "No, it can't be." I said, "Yeah, it really is. Before you go to the store, tell your children what you expect of them. Make your rules explicit. Turn to your children and say, look, now, I only have so much money. I'm buying this thing, that thing, and the other thing, and nothing else. You're not getting a toy when we go to the store. I'm not going to bribe you for an ice cream to make you feel or do the right thing. This is what we're going to do. It will work." So they took me up on it, and they went to the store. They did it with their child. They came back to me. They said, "You're not going to believe this." I said, "Well, what?" "It worked." I said, "Of course it does. It's what God does with us. It works." Number two, reinforcement. What do? If your child doesn't listen to the instruction, that's where the reinforcement comes in. That's where the rod comes in. And let me say, contrary to so many psychological ramblings, I do believe the Bible teaches spanking. I do believe that the Bible says there are certain ways that you do it, and I'll talk about that in a second. But I don't believe that's the only form of discipline. I think it is the main form, but not the only form. So let me say it this way. Find out what gets your child's attention and then use it. If you spank your child and your arm is killing you, your child's just sitting there saying, "That don't bother me," then do something else. Take away their game controller. Take away the TV. Take away the cell phone. Yeah, could you imagine that, the cell phone? In fact, they could even take the door off the bedroom. They can do a couple of different things. Let me say a couple of things. Never, ever, never, ever, never, ever, never, ever, get it? Never, ever hit your child when you're angry. Never. Don't become a bully to your children. If you become a bully to your children, then when they get bigger, they're going to be bigger than you. And they're going to bully you back. Don't yell several times before you take action. Expect your children to obey the first time. That's what God expects from us. See, parents yelling at their children, come on, we're going, come on, we're going, come on, we're going, come on, we're going. And then they grab the child by the head and say, come on, we're going. Well, whose fault is this? It's not the child's fault. Do not use idle threats or bribes as reinforcement to get your children to do what you want them to do. You could go broke. And I don't know if I should even say this. Probably should think about it. I'll say it. Don't be afraid to say no. I know that's not kind of a thing parents do anymore, but don't be afraid to say no. Well, I want to go to dance. I want to go to piano. I want to go to trombone. I want to go to track. I want to go every single night of the week. All right, pick one. And we're done. See, parents going here and there and here and there and here and there to all these different things. Don't be afraid to say no. Number three, correction. Correction. The goal of discipline is not punishment, it's correction. Don't think just because you've punished your child, discipline is over. It is not. The goal is correction. Correction of behavior and attitude. If you haven't corrected behavior and attitude, the discipline should not stop until it's been corrected. Number four, restitution. Teach your children to repent and seek forgiveness. Teach them to do that. That's what God wants them to do. Number five, reassurance. Always, always, always express your love to your children. And let me say this, the parent who did the discipline ought to be the parent who expresses the love. Moms, don't think that your job is to stand between your husband and your children. That is not your job. Moms, don't go running behind your husbands after your husband disciplined your child and play the person who's going to go and hug them and kiss them and say, oh, I know, and don't do that. If dad did the punishing, dad should be the one there doing the hugging. If mom did the punishment, mom should be there doing the hugging. Can't go behind your spouse and change the punishment or go behind your spouse and change the whole situation. Now let me say, every single time you discipline your child, all five of these things ought to happen. Sometimes it may happen in seconds, sometimes it may happen in a day or two or whatever, but all these things ought to happen every time. And if you can't remember them, write them down on your hand or write them on a sheet of paper, take them out of your pocket every time you got to discipline your child and make sure you do all five of these things. All five of these things are the way that God disciplines us. And that's what we want to do. All these are found in the Word of God. So discipline follows God's example. Discipline shows love. Let me give you a third one. Discipline brings hope. Discipline brings hope. Look at Proverbs chapter 19. Verse 18. Discipline your son, for there is... what's the next word? Hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. Discipline your son. There's hope in that. I see parents having little babies and scared to death of the terrible threes or twos or however that works. I see parents getting ready to have their children turn to teenagers and kind of want to lock themselves in some kind of asylum because they're afraid what will happen when they become teenagers. You really don't have to go through those things. Some of the best times I ever had with my kids is when they were teenagers. missing terrible my children not being around. If you follow God's word, the whole relationship can be totally different. Don't ever give up on your children. Discipline can bring them around and make correction in their life. Don't ever give up on your children. What are the benefits of discipline? There are several. First of all, it secures habitual walking. Look at Proverbs chapter 22. Benefits of discipline. It secures habitual walking. These I don't think are in the outline. Look at verse 6. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The word for child here is a tiny little baby. The word train means to start. So it says start a child out right, and then as they grow old, they won't turn away. It's not that they're going to come back, but that they're not going to turn away. I like to say start a child right, and they stay right. Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Not only does it secure habitual walking, but it drives out folly. Proverbs 22, verse 15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Folly, foolishness, it's bound up in a child's heart. It is up to the parent to bring them to a place where they're living the way that God wants them to live. Discipline will drive it out. And it's not just foolishness, you know, kind of funnishness and that kind of thing. No, it's a foolishness that is an unbiblical, sinful, wrong behavior. It saves them from death. Discipline will save them from death. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 13 and 14. It blesses the parents. You know, the more that you discipline your children or grandchildren in a biblical way, you know what? The end result is you get blessed because your children grow up loving God and living for God and doing the right thing. All right, let's stop for 1 second. Let's say everything I just said this morning is wrong. Let's say everything I've just told you is absolutely wrong, and you're saying to yourself, this guy's a megalomaniac, I'm not going to listen to him. So I'm not going to discipline my children. Here's what Proverbs says about lack of discipline or not disciplining our kids. Children will grieve their parents. Children will despise their parents. Children will disgrace their parents. Children will ruin their parents. When I look around at children, at young adults, and I see them mess up, I don't blame them so often. I usually say to myself, what's going on here? It's because of parents who were unwilling to discipline their children. Now, once we grow up, what happened when we were children may affect our life, but we can't use it as an excuse for the way that we live. Because somewhere along the line, every one of us needs to make a choice to do the right thing and to do what God wants us to do. But the Bible makes very clear. The parent that disciplines their child loves them. The parent that does not discipline their child hates them. You know that parent down the block that lets their child do everything and everything they want? That's not love. That's hate. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, the things that we've learned this morning will help us as we relate to our children, as we relate to our grandchildren. Help us, Father, to honor you. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This time we'll ask our ushers to come forward as we take our morning offering. And let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can give this morning. It is a tremendous privilege to be able to give. So we pray, Lord, that you would use what is given, that lives may be touched. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good job, Ezra. Somebody would have quit. You did good. All right, let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Father, we thank you and praise you for the opportunity we have to serve you. Help us, Lord, as we go out this week and face the challenges that we will face. Help us, Lord, to face them in your strength. Help us, Lord, to face them according to your word. And I pray, Lord, in all things we might bring you praise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.